other. Help us to be ready to be used by you as Moses was used by you. Give us an opportunity to be able to use our lives to the purpose that you have placed in us daily, yearly, for the rest of the time that we have on this earth. Help us to submit our will. Help us to be confident that you are with us when you ask us to do something. And Lord, we pray that each person here today, whatever their need, might be on their heart. If it happens to be family, or if it happens to be friends and neighbors that are next to them, we pray that you would give them the strength to minister to them, whatever need there is. We thank you for being with us. We thank you that your Son has come and died for us to give us life and to bring us out of the darkness. In this we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Richard. And welcome to middle school camp. I'm your speaker. Over the next few weeks, I'm gonna speak to you about some, I think, really important things. In fact, we're gonna answer over the next few weeks some really, really huge questions. Okay, questions about life in this world. It's more or less going to be a topical series, but as middle schoolers, I want you to know that this week I'm going to be talking to you as adults. Okay, is that all right with you, middle schoolers? Okay, all right. But these questions that we're going to look at are questions I think that just about everybody asks at some point in their life. But very few people ever come to realize the answers to these questions. In fact, I think very few people even realize or believe that there are answers to some of these questions that we're going to look at. But what's even more disturbing, I think, is that many people, don't believe the answers even when they hear them. They don't believe the answers even when they hear them. And I pray that that is not you as we go through this series, because I want you to know that there are some very simple and clear and true answers to some of the biggest questions in the world. And that is what we're going to be looking at through this series. We're going to look at the biggest questions in the world. Now, as you think about that subject for a minute, and if you were to try to think of some of the biggest seemingly unanswerable questions people in the world might ask, what do you think some of them might be? And it's middle school camp, so raise your hand. Amanda.
What is the meaning of life?
What is the meaning of life? Would everybody agree that that is a big question that a lot of people ask? What's another one? Yeah, John.
Why doesn't God show himself to us?
Why doesn't God show himself to us? Good. Okay, Ray.
What's my purpose?
All right. Yeah. And that's similar to what's the meaning of life. Danae.
Why do bad things happen to good people?
Why do bad things happen to good people? And a popular one that's coupled with that is, why is there evil? Mm-hmm. Right. Why does evil even exist? Any other thoughts? Okay. Dave.
What happens after we die?
Okay, what happens after we die? Good. Mitch.
How did we get here?
How did we get here? These are all huge questions. How did we get here? Anything else that you can think of that's common in the world? It's been asked by a lot of people.
Is there really heaven and hell?
Is there really a heaven and hell? Yes, Charlie.
Is there really a God?
Okay, is there really a God? And that's one I want to address right quick, and then we'll get into this. That is a big question. Is there a God? And I want you to know right up front that no place in the Bible does the Bible ever try to prove that there is a God. It's presumed from cover to cover. And really, it would be like me sitting down to eat a wonderful cherry pie, and as I'm eating it and enjoying it, saying, I wonder if there's a baker. A baker. Of course. And that's really the same thing as, I wonder if there's a God. Well, of course there is. And even the Bible presumes that's how clear it is that there has to be a God. Now, these are all good questions. And I think most of them that were asked here this morning, or most of them that you brought up, will be addressed over the next few weeks. But I want to start, in fact, the first question I'm going to address, and it's actually going to be the last question I address as well at the end of this series, not the end of today, but at the end of the series, is what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? That might be one of the most common questions that people ask. And I'm just going to flat out give you the answer to that question right here and right now. This is what God says, and you don't have to turn to these passages. Like I said, there's a little bit of a topical series that we're looking at here, but here's the meaning of life right here. If you want the answer, you can just write these references down, look them up later. Here's the meaning of life. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Plain and simple. That's the meaning of life. Here's another one. Psalm 29:2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's the meaning of life right there. Here's another one. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's the meaning of our life right there. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we're here. That's the meaning of our life. And from cover to cover, the Bible, God tells us that the meaning of life is to love him, to worship his name. And this series, okay, now normally I would do all seven of these messages in 5 days, all right? But you're going to have them spanned out over the course of this time. But through the course of this series, we're going to answer lots of these big questions. But I want to start here. Just have you imagine for a minute that you got in an accident. I mean a serious, let's say a car crash. And it sent you to the hospital, and you later found out that you almost died. You almost didn't make it. But you ended up in a coma for months, but finally woke up to find that you were seriously damaged. You were not the same now as you were before. You couldn't walk quite right, no matter how hard you tried. Your arms, your hands, nothing seemed to function the same way as it used to. And then you learned Again, we're telling a sad story here, okay? Then you learned that the whole rest of your family died in that crash. You're alone. You are alone. You are in a bad way. But after some rehab, you gained a little bit of strength back. You could now leave the hospital, but you're even wondering, I don't even know where I'm going, okay? But as you're leaving the hospital, you come to find out that somebody paid your entire hospital bill. They tell you as you're leaving, you don't owe anything. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Somebody paid that for you. And as you're being wheeled out of the hospital in a wheelchair, you're wheeled up to a chauffeur who has a card with your name on it, and he's taking you away in a beautiful brand new car someplace. You get in and you're traveling, and as you're traveling, you're realizing, hey, this isn't the way I remember how to get home. But he takes you to an entire new home, and you find out that this is now yours, and you go into this home, and everything is wheelchair accessible. Everything is made exactly tailored for you. You have a closet full of clothes. The refrigerator is full of food, and everything is there for you to take care of you. Everything you need, everything that you need is there to live your life, even in your damaged state. It's all been provided for you for free by someone. Now, I tell you that entire long story to ask you this question. What would be your biggest question at this point? Who did this? Yeah, who is doing this for me? Who is being so generous to me that they would give me everything that I need, even in and especially in my damaged state? Well, we imagine that because I want you to know that all of humanity has been seriously, seriously damaged by a crash of sorts, okay? And while we're going to talk about that crash in a few weeks from now, in the meantime, I want you to understand that someone is providing for you everything that you need. They're providing for us even in our crippled, damaged state. We have a place to live. We have clothes to wear. We have food to eat. We sang it, we have air to breathe. And it's provided for us by someone. Who is that someone? God. It is an incredible thing. It is an incredible thing that there are people in the world that take all of that for granted. They think they deserve it. But we know, as believers, there is a giver. There is a giver of good things that we deserve, good things that we didn't deserve, even in our crippled, sinful, damaged state. God gives those things to everybody for free. Some people never even ask the question, I wonder where this comes from. Some people never believe the answer when they hear it. So the second question that we're going to briefly answer in the remainder of our time here this morning is, who is God? Who is this giver? There's no question whatsoever that he exists, because somehow we have everything that we need here to live, whether we believe in him or not. There's no question that he exists. But who is God? And we could spend weeks just talking about that alone. But today, I want to key in on just a few attributes of who God is so that we can see why we should worship him and praise him and honor him. Let me ask you, who deserves the credit in that imaginary story that I told? Okay, whoever the giver was, right? We don't know. I didn't tell you who it was in the story, just that somebody did that. But you went right to the heart of it, didn't you? Okay, God deserves, the credit goes to the person, whoever it was in my story, that provided. The credit, all of the honor, all of the glory for us here this morning, it goes to God. And I'm going to give you three attributes of his this morning. And the first one is this. God is the perfect provider. He's the perfect provider. Let's use our imagination again for a minute. I've got some really, really exciting news for you. Okay, this is going to make your day. And I didn't publicize this before I announced doing this series, but I decided a few weeks ago that I wanted to reward every single one of you that came to this middle school camp series. And I want to reward you by giving every single one of you a prize at the end of the series, okay? You're excited already, aren't you? And it's a valuable prize. So just for coming, just for showing up to this series, before you leave at the end of it, when we finish it up, you come up to me and you tell me, all right, what's the prize? Well, I'm going to tell you what the prize is and you can get it from me. Here it is. I'm going to give every single one of you, nobody's left out of this, every single one of you $100,000. I expected you to be a little more excited. I mean, it's $100,000. It's $100,000. So why are you not excited about that? Yeah, you see, in order for me to give you $100,000, what must I have? About 17 million. About 17 million dollars, and my daughter said it. Yeah, I could give you a buck. All right. I could give you a buck when all is said and done, but I'm not even going to do that. All right. All right. This isn't the case with God. And here are three reasons that God is the perfect three. I may have more than that. Anyway, here are some reasons why God is the perfect provider. You ready? He owns everything. He owns everything. It's all his. It's all his because it came from him. He spoke it into existence. He is the source of everything. He owns everything. In fact, Deuteronomy 10:14 puts it this way. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also, the earth with all that is in it. You see, he can give. He is the perfect provider because he owns everything. Here's another reason. He is self-existent. He's self-existent. He himself is not created. And has always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. And in John 5:26, it says that he actually has life in himself. He has life in himself. Okay? I'm going to pick on someone right in the front row. All right, that's right. Don't make eye contact. All right. We're going to go to the brand new graduate. Who are you? Who?
Ryan.
You're Ryan? Where did you get that name?
My parents.
Where did you come from?
My parents.
Okay. She had a beginning. Ryan has the name of Ryan because her parents gave it to her, and her parents gave her life. She had a beginning, okay? Well, not so with God. Not so with God. God is self-existent. And the passage that Richard read earlier, Exodus 3:13, God told Moses, God asked Moses, "Who should I say is sending me? I am who I am." That's who you should say sent you. He is the self-existent one. You and I, we're not self-existent. We all had a beginning. We all started someplace, and as a result of that, we need lots of things from other people. Even our beginning, we need that from other people, not God. He is the self-existent one, and he needs nothing. He needs nothing. He does not depend upon anything to exist. He does not need to eat. He does not need to sleep. He does not need clothing or shelter. He doesn't need you and me. He needs nothing. But God is the perfect provider because of that. Because he needs nothing other than, well, himself. I am that I am. And he owns everything. It's all his. That is why he is the perfect provider. That is a great reason, even for our waking breath, to thank God in the morning for it. That air, that oxygen, it came from him. He is the creator and sustainer of everything, even those things that we take for granted. He is the perfect provider. Secondly, this morning, he is the perfect personality. The perfect personality. Personality in its simplest form is the behavioral characteristics of a person. All right. How we behave is really what makes up our personality. And with every single one of us, there are good things about our personality and bad things about our personality. Well, God's personality is perfect. It is perfect. He has perfect intellect, which means he knows everything. And I'm talking everything. He knows everything. He has perfect intellect. He has perfect sensibility. This means he responds correctly to everything. His response to everything is perfect and correct. And then also, he has a perfect will. This means he will accomplish everything he sets out to do. It's going to happen. Now, what does perfect mean? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me, what does perfect mean?
No.
Jeff.
Without flaw,
and what, it's Chris, right?
No flaws, yeah.
Okay, no flaws. Anything else along
without
with that?
Error.
What's that?
Without
error. Okay. It's one more thing, Ron.
Without missing anything.
Without missing anything. All right.
Sinless.
Go, all good answers. Here's what I'll give you. All right. Perfect means to be flawless. Y'all did great on that part. Means to be flawless and beyond improvement. Beyond improvement. If I had a bow and arrow and I shot at a target, what would be the perfect shot? All right. I mean, dead center, millimeter perfect bullseye. If I shot a second arrow, what would be the perfect shot? Split the other arrow perfectly in half. Perfectly in half and hit a dead eye bullseye again, right? In archery, that's called Robin Hooding it. In case you care, all right? So the perfect personality would require the incapability of doing the wrong thing. That was mentioned. Always doing what is right to the degree of being beyond improvement. Not only is it the right thing, but it is the perfectly right thing. There's no way to improve upon what we've done. Well, that's who God is. Now, do we do things wrong?
Yes.
Do we always do what is right? I know that's the same thing, just worded different. Can we improve in areas of our life?
Yes.
Not God. He cannot improve in any area of his life. He is perfect. In fact, he is beyond improvement. Psalm 18:30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And this verse not only describes that God is perfect, but really that we need him. He's our perfect provider. And because he's perfect, it's him that we need. There is nothing that God can do to make himself better. He is beyond improvement and he's always good. I know this is redundant, but I think it's important that we track and understand what we're told about God. In Psalm 145, verse 9, it says, the Lord is good to all. And we've kind of talked about that. That's where we started. Even those that don't deserve oxygen, they get it. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You see, God never does the wrong thing. He never makes a mistake. And everything that he does is good. Everything that he does is for the good of others. And I mean everything. And I know that is hard to understand. It's hard to fathom sometimes. But not only is God always good, but he is incapable of evil. He is incapable of evil. And why is there evil? That is a question that we're going to address in weeks to come. But I've heard people say, I've heard believers say, there's nothing that God can't do. Well, that's actually not true. There are numerous things that God can't do, and it's because he's incapable of evil. Okay? He can't lie. Ever. He can't lie. He can't tempt people with evil. He can't deny himself. He can't break a promise. He can't look upon evil and ignore it. Meaning he can do nothing that is outside of his perfect personality because he has a perfect personality. God has the perfect personality because he's beyond improvement, always good, incapable of evil. And that is yet another reason. Another reason. His purposes are always good. And we'll talk about this a little bit more in the last point, okay? But he has the perfect personality. He's always good and capable of evil. And that is yet another reason we can and should love him with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our heart. It's another reason we should glorify his name, honor him. God is the perfect provider. He's the perfect personality. And then lastly, I have a fancy word for you, okay? God is the perfect potentate. That's even fun to say. Potentate. Potentate. What is a potentate? Somebody know? A ruler, okay? All right, that's very good. A potentate is a great ruler with lots of ruling power. In other words, not only is he able to rule, but he has the power to accomplish what he is ruling. Director John, being our middle school camp director, okay, for this series. Just so you know, he has all authority, okay, you campers? Director John has all authority this week. He is the potentate of CMR at RVBC these next weeks. What he says goes. If he makes a rule, we must obey it. If he says pay attention, you better pay attention. If he says go to the bathroom before chapel, go to the bathroom before chapel. If he says get a drink of water before chapel, get a drink of water. No getting up in the middle and leaving, all right? If he says participate in a game or a song, hoo-hoo. Participate in the song. 100% participation. If he says it's time to go to bed, we must. If he says behave yourself, we must. If he says you stink, go take a shower, you must. Director John is our potentate, the supreme ruler at camp. But Director John is not a perfect potentate. He's not. And I think he would admit that. But God is. God is the perfect supreme ruler, the perfect potentate. And the reason is he is all powerful. He is all powerful. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you." There is a scene. This is completely a middle school illustration, okay? There is a scene in the superhero movie called The Avengers, in which the Nordic mythological god called Loki expresses the fact that he is a god, a potentate, a supreme ruler, if you will, and that the character called Hulk is nothing and beneath him. And it's at that point that Hulk picks up Loki by the ankles and beats him on the ground like a rag doll, throws him to the side and says, "Puny God." Well, I bring that up because if Hulk were real, God could take him by the ankles and beat him. All right. That's the power of our God. See, our Lord is excellent. He is majestic. He is large. He is powerful in name, in glory, and strength. In fact, get this. He could take all of the Avengers, every single one of them, all of those superheroes, and he could stop them with the voice of a baby. That's the power of our God. And I'll prove it. Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. See, I told you. He's stronger than the Avengers. It says so right in God's word. I said that was a middle school camp illustration. You did well. Thanks for laughing at it anyway. All right, he is always right. We've talked about the fact that he is the perfect potentate. He's all powerful. He's always right. Our perfect potentate is always right. He's never wrong. He never makes a mistake. Here's another passage for you. Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is right. It says so right there. And all his work is done in truth. See, our God is perfect. He's the perfect supreme ruler. Here's another fancy word for you. He's sovereign. Our God, our perfect potentate, is sovereign. What does sovereign mean? Somebody? In complete control. What he says goes. If he says it, it will come to happen. Psalm 33:10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plan of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. He is sovereign. He's in complete, perfect control because he is the perfect potentate. This is a reason, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we see going on in the world and around us, we can know God's in control. He's got there's nothing out of his control. We can look at our own life, even what's happening in our own life, the trials, the tribulations, and know he's the perfect potentate. He's going to take care of me. He's sovereign. He's always right. He's all powerful. If he speaks, it's truth. If he gives a command, it's right. If he does a work, it will be good and successful. If he allows a trial, it will have a good purpose. If he makes a prediction, it will come to be. If he makes a promise, he will keep it. He will keep it. That's who our God is. That's who our God is. And therefore, I want to close with this. You see, the meaning of life is to love God and glorify his name. He made us so that we can have a relationship with us. He showers his love upon us, even in the midst of the trials, through the trials, on the other end of trials. And all he wants is for us to love him in return, to honor him for who he is and what he's doing and does and has done in our life. The meaning of life is to love God and glorify his name because he is God and there is none beside him. He is the perfect provider, the perfect personality, the perfect potentate. And therefore, if you get nothing else out of this here this morning, I want you to know he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. He has never let anyone down Or we may think he has, because sometimes we don't get what we want, or we don't expect things, we didn't expect things to happen the way they happened, okay? But we don't see the big picture like he does. We don't see oftentimes the eternal perspective of things. And I want you to know that he is trustworthy. He's never let anyone down. And I want to apply kind of everything that we've looked at here this morning to one last way today as we close. Because it's a common struggle that we have even as believers. We struggle sometimes when we forget who God is. Okay, I'll just put it that way. There are some of you here today that have, I pray most of you, that have placed your faith in Christ for salvation from sin. And we are going to talk more about that later in this series. But as a result of accepting Jesus' payment for you, for your sin, God promises, and I guess this goes back to, I want you to know that there is an eternal perspective in all of this, okay? But God promises that when you, who have placed your faith in Christ, when you die physically, you are guaranteed eternity with him. We sin, we fall into sin, we go through trials in life, and sometimes we doubt God. But I want you to know from the eternal perspective that God has made you a promise. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, ultimately everything will work out. God promised that it would. Okay? And God promises that when you and I, who have placed our faith in Christ, when we physically die, you are guaranteed to be with him in heaven forever. In John 2:25, it says, this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. In John 5:12 and 13, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That was 1 John 5:12 and 13. I may have stated that reference wrong. So seeing what we've seen today, if you have placed your faith in Jesus and what he has done for you, when you physically die, you will be with him forever. Because that's who God is. And to say anything else would be like saying, God, you failed. It would be like calling God a liar. It would be like saying, well, he's not all powerful. He doesn't rule everything. You see, your salvation from sin had really nothing to do with you or your ability or inability. You placed your trust in God, and he gave you a gift. He promised you eternity. And I want us to hold on to that. No matter what you're going through right now, that's who God is. Hold on to it because he is holding on to you. In fact, 1 Peter 1:3-5 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed the last time. I pray that you understand who God is and that no matter what you're going through right now, God is still God. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. That's who he is. He's the perfect provider, the perfect personality, and the perfect potentate. And that is reason to love him, worship him, honor him. Father, thank you for our time here this morning. We do thank you for this series and, of course, your word, which is its origin. Thank you that it applies just as equally to middle schoolers or junior campers as it does to the 70 and 80-year-old middle schoolers here today. Thank you for that, Lord. And I do, I'm grateful for the way you have revealed yourself to us through creation, through your word, through Jesus Christ, that we might love you, worship you, and honor you. So it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Go ahead.